Well, if you take your Bibles and turn with me to Colossians 3. As I'd mentioned last week, we are going to be in this portion of Scripture for the next few weeks. And we're going to do it through looking at it through confessional language, through our confession, as it talks of inferiors equals superiors. And that's the order we're going to look at. Inferiors equals and superiors. So you're going to read this, you're going to hear this text read three times, 3 weeks in a row, and each time we're going to look at a different portion. This morning is inferiors. So this is the holy word of God, Colossians 3, beginning in verse 18, going through verse 1 of chapter 4. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his holy word. And the congregation said, Amen. Training is often difficult, isn't it? I am 52 and I still find training difficult, and I have done lots of training throughout my life. Every time I've entered a new vocation, there has been training. And not just training, there has been evaluation as well. As a lifeguard, the training and evaluation was primarily physical. As a teacher, it was primarily mental. Could I make a lesson plan that covered the scope of the subject? And could I do it within a given semester? As a manager in Chick-fil-A, I had to learn customer service and how to manage inventory and staff and finances. And then going to seminary, I had to learn two ancient languages, and then hermeneutics and homiletics. Training and evaluation never ends. There's always something more to learn. And therefore, there's always reason for evaluation. And in all of this, the challenge is submission. There's always an authority who's evaluating, and will I submit to that authority? And that is more than merely doing what they ask. Will I acknowledge their authority? Will I do it begrudgingly, or will I do it willingly? As I stated, I'm almost 52, and I've always lived under authority. I've lived in two countries, and you know what? Everywhere I've lived on both coasts of Canada, and everywhere I've lived under authority. In every vocation, I've worked under authority. There's always been someone over me, and there will always be someone over me, even in glory. There will be one over me. And it's the same for you. No matter your age, no matter your career, no matter how successful you are or will be, there will always be authority you must submit to. So how do you and I respond to such a reality? Do you fight against the system, hoping that somehow you will gain independency? Do you just begrudgingly accept this reality? Or do you glorify God under the authority of others? For the Colossian church, this was a pressing issue. I mentioned last week that Colossians and Philemon go together. More than likely, the Colossian church met in Philemon's home. And most scholars believe that not only Colossians and Philemon are linked together, and we know that through the names mentioned in both, but that these books were delivered together and probably delivered by the same person who is at the center of the controversy that these verses deal with, and the book of Philemon. We studied Philemon together. We know who that person is. Onesimus. Onesimus was a slave. And from what we can gather from the book of Philemon, Onesimus ran away and he probably stole something that caused him to flee. And Onesimus found Paul. We don't know if it was deliberate or by accident, but Onesimus found Paul. And through the testimony of Paul, Onesimus becomes a believer. And then Paul sends Onesimus back to restore the ruined relationship. And in order for this relationship to be restored, the Colossian church and Philemon are going to have to wrestle over roles and responsibilities. And so over the next few weeks, we are going to wrestle with roles and responsibilities as revealed in this passage, as we look at inferiors, equals, and superiors. And each of these categories, according to our confession, is about position, not nature. And so this morning, we're going to look at the role of inferiors. And that word alone sounds unpleasant, doesn't it? We don't like that word. No one wants to be an inferior. I am sure when you ask your children, what do you want to be when you grow up? No one says, I want to be inferior. Right? And no parent says, good for you. Because we always hear inferior and think nature. And that means worthless. But that's not what is found here, and that is not what our confession speaks of. They both speak of position. Inferior by position means you are one under authority. It is possible to be brilliant, talented, charming, wise, and wealthy and still be inferior in position. An inferior in this passage is highlighted by two groups. And you got to be careful here. Because Scripture highlights inferiors by two groups, children and slaves. Those are the ones who are inferior here. For the children and slaves, or bondservants, there were authorities over them that directed their lives. And children here would reference any not considered adult by society. Just want to clear that up right now. Okay, a child in the New Testament is one who's not an adult according to culture or society. How Paul also addresses slavery here makes us uncomfortable. And it makes us uncomfortable because of the gospel influence in our culture. And that gospel influence actually comes out of the Apostle Paul's writing, the book of Philemon, and this passage. But often, we don't realize that. Because we don't understand how radical Paul's writing is here. In the other household codes that we have, Aristotle's, Philemon's, Josephus, only the superior was addressed. Because only they were worthy. Paul addresses each group. That was unheard of in his day, because by addressing anyone, it meant they had worth. And it also meant that they had responsibility. And by Paul addressing children and slaves, he is declaring to the whole Colossian church and every church after that in every age, children and slaves are to be considered equals in the church. They have responsibility and they belong. And you and I don't notice that, again, because of the gospel influence in our culture. Because we just now take it for a given. In Paul's day, Paul's words would have been countercultural. Paul, what are you addressing children for? They're nothing. And Paul goes, no, they're part of the church. Paul, why are you addressing slaves? They're just property. No, they're part of the church. Just addressing, Paul has given them worth, greater worth than around his culture. And you have to understand that, or else you won't properly understand this passage. Paul is going to ask Philemon, who is part of the church, to not only forgive Onesimus, but to take him back as a dearly loved brother, and this passage is the beginning of the challenge. Because, brothers and sisters, how do you enslave somebody and treat them as a dearly loved brother? And if you have a godly scriptural answer for that, I'd love to hear it. I've heard of ungodly answers to it. But the godly answer is, you can't. I can't treat someone as my brother and enslave him. I can't treat someone as a dearly loved brother and think of him only as property. Can't be done. And that challenge has remained. Now, unfortunately, I want to acknowledge this. In the visible church, we have often failed or disobeyed that command. But that gets more to superiors, so this morning we're just going to look at inferiors. How do inferiors respond in a godly manner to their position? How do they show their union with Christ in their position? And verse 20 and 22 give the commands, and they are both similar. Both the child and the slave are to obey in everything those who are over them. Paul calls for obedience. This is the idea of receiving an order and doing it. Obedience here tells the child and slave, commands are not suggestions. It's not an open to negotiation. It's not open to interpretation. Obedience means doing what you've been told. Inferiors are told what to do, and God expects them to do it. Now, if you and I think that we are not in the position of an inferior, this command is fine. But if you discover you are in a position of inferior, this command is hard. And so I want to show you by good and necessary consequences that the implications of this passage is that every believer in the church is an inferior in some way. The command to children can be applied to citizens of nations. How do we know that? Isaiah 49 declares that the church are to see those who govern them as foster fathers and nursing mothers. As a citizen, I'm to look at the church, I'm to look at government as my foster father and nursing mother. Guess what that makes me? Their child. Paul tells the Thessalonian church that his ministry is like that of a nursing mother. Guess what that tells every church member? That the apostles are to be seen as their governing authority, the church, the apostolic church is to be seen as their governing authority. That means every member of the church is to see themselves as a child of the church. The command for slaves can easily be applied to those who are employees. You see, once you take by good and necessary consequences the actual implications of this passage, this is very personal because all of us, in some manner, are inferior. We are in that position. Everyone in this room, if you're a citizen, if you're an employee, if you're a church member, you are inferior by position. And therefore, these commands apply to you. And you can't get out of it. And all of a sudden, this not only gets personal, we can feel our backs starting to rigid. Can't you? Wait a minute. Don't like this. There's got to be a loophole. There's one. There's one, but we're going to get to that in a moment. Paul makes the command really broad. Obey in everything. For an inferior, this isn't an option. Those who are in a position of an inferior are called to obey in everything. Now let me just speak to children. Those who are not adults yet. This command can be incredibly difficult because you and I and your parents know that everyone sins. At times, even godly parents are unreasonable. Your obedience is not based upon your parents' godliness or holiness, but upon the Lord. You obey because God is worthy of your obedience. Employees, citizens, church members, the same goes for you. It doesn't matter if your boss is a jerk. It doesn't matter if the government is ungodly. It doesn't matter if the elders sin. You are called to obey. This command is about you obeying God in the position He has placed you in and how you glorify God in your role as an inferior, whether it is a child, employee, citizen, or church member, is to obey in everything those over you. And we obey because this pleases the Lord, and this is the only loophole. And we find this loophole at the end of verse 20. And actually, we find this loophole then defined beginning at the end of verse 22, going all the way through verse 25. And the loophole is based on why you obey. Children, you do not obey your parents because of the greatness of your parents. You obey your parents because this pleases God. Your parents are secondary. Employees, you obey your employer out of the fear of God, knowing that you are serving Christ in your role. And I can say the same thing for citizens and for church members. We obey not out of the worthiness of the human authority, but because it pleases our great and good God. Jesus declared in the gospel that if we loved him, we would keep his commandments. Jesus also told us that his commandments are not burdensome. And so, brothers and sisters, when we come to the text and realize the implication, you are now forced to wrestle with the idea, is Jesus right or wrong? Must I obey all his commandments? And are all his commandments truly not burdensome? And faith will always say yes. Doesn't mean it will be easy. My children must obey me to please the Lord. But there is a loophole. My children must obey me to please the Lord unless I tell them to sin. At that moment, they rightly choose God over me, but please hear me. And you can apply this to employer and to citizen and to church member. Please hear me. At that moment, that probably means a huge struggle for them. Because we all know that when we give an order and it is not obeyed, our pride gets offended and we get hurt. And we usually respond very poorly. Paul is not giving children and slaves an easy task. They are to obey as to the Lord, knowing full well that there are some who are in authority who are far from godly. There will be times in your lives when those in authority will ask you to do what is not pleasing to God, what goes against God's word, and in those moments, you are going to have to decide, do you choose obedience to God or to the earthly authority? And it will be a struggle, and often it is not going to be pleasant. It could mean that you do not receive that promotion. It could mean that you end up being fired. It could mean that there's an angry yelling match that occurs. But we are to obey and do what pleases the Lord. We are to obey until we know, wait, what is being asked goes against the Lord, and then I cannot. I've told you about Eunice, but her testimony fits so well here. Eunice, if you remember, was a teenager who we ministered to in Coquitlam, BC. Her parents were Chinese immigrants, and she had come to faith in Christ through the witness of another teenager. Her parents were devout Buddhists. They went to the Buddhist temple every Sunday to pray to their ancestors, and they expected Eunice to do the same thing. And when she came to Christ, she realized she couldn't do it. And so she asked to be excused from going to the temple, and her parents were greatly offended. What would the family think? What would their friends think? What would their culture think that their eldest was refusing to go to the temple? I can still remember those meetings with her as she cried. I can remember one question she asked. Why would Jesus make me choose? And she went to her parents and she said, I'll go to the temple, but I will not bow and I will not pray because I worship Christ alone. Wasn't good enough for her parents. And she was grounded as in complete isolation until she would bow and pray to her ancestors. God called us away from Coquitlam to Edmonton. We lost contact, but until we went to Edmonton, she was isolated from friends and church because she would not bow. A teenager. She loved her parents, but she could not obey their ungodly rule, and so she suffered. And you and I would rightly say, that's not fair. Yes, it is not fair. And yet Eunice obeyed. Why? Look at verses 24 and 25. Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward, you are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Eunice could obediently suffer because she understood that what awaited her because of Christ was better. It didn't make it easy. And you and I sometimes miss how striking a promise this is, again, because how the gospel has impacted our culture. In Paul's day, slaves did not inherit. They never inherited. They owned no property. They couldn't even marry unless the master said they could marry. And then their spouse was only their spouse as long as the master said so. And their children belonged to the master, not them. And yet Paul makes this countercultural declaration, you inherit. He's reinforcing what he's already stated in chapter 3, verse 11. In Christ there is no slave or free, but Christ is in all. Christ is the great equalizer. And it doesn't matter the position we hold. We are to glorify God in whatever position God gives us. We work for God, not as people pleasers. Have you ever met a people pleaser? Right? They are hardworking until the boss leaves. They also usually love to schmooze with the boss till the boss leaves. And God, through Paul, says a Christian's not to be that. You're to work for the Lord, whether the boss is present or not. I mean, think of what this means, not only for children, but employees, citizens, and church members. We serve for the glory of God, not for the praise of men. And so we do our work well, whether people know about it or don't. Because our first audience is the Lord who sees all. And God makes a promise that everyone, no matter their position in life, everyone united to Christ inherits. Everyone gets the blessing of glory. And then he also makes a warning. The warning's this, that the wrongdoer will be paid back. Now, this is a promise and a warning. God is promising here there will always be true justice in him. You may not experience it on this earth, but God promises that no sin is overlooked. And therefore, those under authority, even ungodly authority, can obey God because they understand, first, there's a promise of reward, and second, there's a promise of justice. And so I can serve even when those in authority over me are ungodly and are treating me in an ungodly manner. I can still serve the Lord. Those who are in an inferior position obey not because of the worthiness of their superiors, but out of the worthiness of God. And it doesn't matter if it's a child, a waiter, a farm worker, a nurse, or a soldier, or even a politician. Those under authority who are united to Christ are called to obey in all things, for this pleases the Lord, and that's the loophole. The moment you are asked to sin against your God, you are allowed to say no, but you also understand that probably means suffering. We obey because God is worthy of obedience. For everyone who is in the role of an inferior, we must obey because this pleases the Lord. So how are you doing? How do you respond to the authorities in your life? Children, obey your parents. Employees, obey your boss. Church members, obey your elders. Citizens, obey your government because this pleases the Lord. Yet if you're like me and stubborn, this may not be enough. So I want to close with pondering our union with Christ. What did Christ do on this earth? Jesus is the eternal Son of God. He's God in flesh. He controls the universe. As Colossians 1 revealed to us, Christ is the reason for existence. Yet Philippians 2 reveals that Christ humbled himself by taking on the form of a servant. When his creations demanded he pay their taxes, what did he do? Paid their tax. When his creation came and arrested him illegally, what did he do? When his creation falsely accused him, when his creation hit him, when his creation whipped him, what did he do? He submitted to ungodly human authority, though they were absolutely wrong. Why did he do it? It pleased the Lord. Children, obey your parents, for this pleases the Lord. Jesus isn't asking you to do anything more than what he did. And if you are united to Christ, who is your strength? Jesus. Who is your hope? Jesus. Who is the one who's going to help you obey? Jesus. How do you know it? Because he did it. He's not asking you to do something he never did, and he's not asking you to do something in your own power. He's saying, I did it, and you're united to me, so you're going to do it because I'm in you. Do you see? Do you see how powerful our union with Christ is? Do you see how important it is? The only way we will ever obey anyone in authority is if we cling to Jesus, who is the ultimate authority, who humbled himself and took on the form of a servant. And you're allowed to say, but Jesus, my boss is a jerk. And Jesus says, I know. And I know what it is to suffer. And I know what it is to struggle. And I know what it is to be falsely accused. But you are pleasing me. Obey. We're not greater than Jesus. We don't deserve more than Jesus. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we must follow the example of the Lord of glory. In our roles of inferiors, we are to look to the author and perfecter of our faith and obey God by obeying those over us. And as we do, you are to trust that he rewards and that he brings justice. Let us not be a wrongdoer, but an obedient child of the living God, obeying as he commands. Let us pray. Most merciful, gracious Father, what you present through your Apostle Paul is a great challenge. You call us to trust you and therefore obey our earthly masters. And Lord, we come before you to cry out, it is hard. It is so hard to humble ourselves and obey those who at times are wrong. To obey those who are at times just as sinful as we are. God, forgive us of our disobedience. God, forgive us when in our pride we think we deserve more than Christ. God, we pray through your Spirit you would humble us and that we would serve as you command, trusting that you will reward and trusting that you will bring your justice and that you will help us endure to the end. May you receive all praise, glory, and honor now and forevermore. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.